In a few hours, at the stroke of midnight, what's going to happen? We will be stepping into yet another brand new year. Unfortunately, even if the date changes, many of our circumstances do not really change. The problems we're facing today will likely be there tomorrow. The challenges, the disillusionments, and how we've fallen short and how people have fallen short of our expectations, much of those things will still be there. And if you're living a life like you feel you're stuck in a rut, well, unless something happens, it's going to be the same thing. It reminded me of this man. This is a Greek mythological character named Sisyphus. Sisyphus was doomed to roll an immense boulder up a hill as far as he could, almost to the top of the hill, only for the boulder to come rolling back down to the bottom and for him to have to do that all over again and do it for all of eternity. And maybe for some of you who are here today or some of you who are watching online, you might say, you know, my life kind of feels that way. When is this ever going to end? When am I going to find real meaning and purpose for my life? The modern day graphic for the Sisyphus experience is something like this. Wake up, survive, sleep, wake up again, survive, hopefully get to sleep, and hopefully wake up. And for different people, survival means different things. It may not just be about just making enough money to make ends meet. For some people, they cannot survive unless they get the attention they want or achieve the things that they want in life. And then they wonder. People wonder how come when they go to bed at night and try to sleep, how come they feel still so empty inside? Fortunately, we can find real purpose and satisfaction in life. But there is a condition. The condition is you and I need to follow God's blueprint for our lives. Yes, God has a blueprint. And even if, especially if you're in the architectural or engineering field, even if blueprints per se are maybe not used anymore or not much, you and I understand what a blueprint is. Before a house or an edifice is built, there needs to be a blueprint with specifications as to how that house is to look when it's standing. And in the Bible, many times, a house or a building is a symbol of our life. Just like when Jesus talked about the house built on rock versus the house built on sand. He wasn't really talking about a house. He was talking about you and me. On what are we really building our life? And so the question today, this afternoon, is what blueprint for life are you following? Is it your own or is it God's? Before we go back to our main passage, if I were to summarize what God's blueprint for your life is meant to be, I'd like to go to this passage right here in 1 John chapter 2. This is like the summary of everything. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, meaning to say this is proof positive that we have a relationship with Jesus. Can we all read this last verse together? Verse 6, go. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. It's really very simple, but as we often say, simple does not mean easy. The simple definition of God's blueprint for our life is to walk as Jesus walked. And again, the Bible uses the word walk to mean what we do on an everyday basis, how we live our life, our lifestyle. It's meant to be a Christ-like lifestyle. So how do you know what that blueprint looks like? So we will go back to that day in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus, when he came to a synagogue for the very, very first time, announced his mission in his life, why he came to earth. And so let's revisit that that passage we read and find out how does it apply to you and to me today. It says in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, it's not literally a book like this, as we know it. It's actually a scroll. But that was the so-called book that they had in those times in the synagogue, actually even up to this day. So, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, after he read, this is what happened. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. I mean, that's almost like me coming up here before you, reading the passage, and then going over there and sitting down. And no wonder, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So, okay, Rabbi, Jesus, what's next? Expound. Tell us the application. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus was saying, this passage we just read. Now, everyone knew in that synagogue that that passage was a prophecy about the Messiah to come. And Jesus simply said, "Guess what? I'm here. This is about me. This prophecy has been fulfilled." How people reacted to that, we will take a look at later. But in the meantime, we're going to look at that passage that Jesus read, and we will make it the basis for discerning what is God's blueprint for your life and mine. Fair enough? Three things that we can learn from what Jesus read and from the verses that we will see following thereafter. Three things about God's blueprint for your life. Number one is power. You and I need power, and we cannot manufacture that power on our own. The second thing we learn about God's blueprint for our life is that it is a privilege. The Christian life is a privileged life, not because God will make us all billionaires, but if that so happens to be your destiny, remember us when you are in paradise. But we are privileged because we are children of God. We are privileged because we are called to represent Him on earth every day that we live. We need power. We're given tremendous privilege. But Jesus, being one who makes expectations very clear, we also will face peril in different forms. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So let's go one by one. Let's now talk about power. Amazingly, the first thing Jesus mentioned was about the source of power. Even in the book of Acts, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." The word power refers to a miraculous or supernatural strength or ability. In other words, you and I cannot do this purely out of positive thinking or by listening to your favorite motivational speaker. There is a source, and that source is specified right here. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not a mysterious force from Star Wars. It is not the power behind Obi-Wan Kenobi. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead, and He's real. He is the source of our power. Now, what is the purpose of the power? That's also a very important question. For those of you who remember the movie Aladdin, I watched the movie again when I was with my grandchildren the last couple of weeks when I visited my son's family in Sydney. We watched Aladdin all over again. And you remember the bad guy in the movie, Jafar? And then when he got hold of the lamp and he told the genie, when he realized that he, being a sorcerer, was inferior to the powers of a genie, he told the genie, "For my last wish, I want to become the most powerful genie in the world." What's the power for? In the case of the Christian life, it's to be a witness. A witness means someone who can claim to have heard or seen what happened, who has firsthand knowledge. My friend, if you're here, or if you're listening, and you understand the gospel, you've embraced the gospel, you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've experienced His transforming power in your life, you see His transforming power at work in other people, then you and I not only can be, but should be a witness. People need to know that this is real, and it can happen for them. All right, so now, let's go back to what Jesus read. By the way, that passage He read is from, in our Bible today, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. During Jesus' time, there was no chapter and verse yet. But the reason why this is all in capital letters is not because I'm angry, but because it is a quotation from the Old Testament. Usually that's how it's rendered in some Bible translations. So, look, the first thing Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Before He enumerated all of these things that He said He came to do, which actually serve as the pattern or the blueprint for our own preoccupations or mission on earth, the first thing He said, the first mention He made is the mention of the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to," 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth. And so the first mention He makes is a mention of the Holy Spirit. And why is that important to us? Look at the life of Jesus. Somewhere earlier in the chapter, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. The Jordan was where He was baptized by John. And that's when the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Him. So even there you see again the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. Even in the life of Jesus, He modeled to us a Spirit-empowered life. And so it says He was also led around moment by moment by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a picture of the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled life. Led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, He became hungry. Why is this important to you and to me? So Jesus modeled the Spirit-empowered, the Spirit-filled life. And He modeled it to us in a time in His life when He was in the wilderness and was subjected to extreme temptation. The reason why you and I need to live the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled life is because many times you and I will experience a wilderness season in life. Because you and I will be tempted as Jesus was tempted. Now, Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, but did not commit any sin. You and I are not Jesus. And we will, at some point, fall and fail. You think about what Jesus was tempted about in the wilderness. Just like what we're tempted, physical needs or desires, power, prestige, pride. These are the things that the enemy brought before Him. And these are the things that you and I will be tempted with. The only difference is Jesus never sinned, but we're not Jesus. So what do we do when we do fall and fail and offend God and sin in His eyes? Many of you remember this man named Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, or now called CRU. And he was reported to have said, "Next to sharing the gospel with someone who needs to know Jesus, the next most important thing that I will teach a person about the Christian life is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit." How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he called the Spirit-filled life. So again, the question, what happens when we sin? What do we do? Many, especially new believers, ask that question. And Even older believers may have the same query in their mind. So Dr. Bill Bright came up with a term, a description called spiritual breathing. Now, spiritual breathing is a term you will not find in the Bible. But it's his way of illustrating what we should do if and when we sin. So breathing is composed of what? Exhale, inhale. The exhale part is confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, two things about that word. Number one is it is in the active voice. It's something we do. The second thing is what it means. To confess means to agree. In the original language, it means to agree, meaning we agree with God that we were wrong and he was right. That's the exhaling part. It's active. We confess. And then what do? Then we inhale, he says. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is passive. We cannot fill ourselves. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Are we clear so far? The importance of the Spirit-empowered, the Spirit-filled life. As a matter of fact, I think it will be a good idea if we stop right here and we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you think? Good idea? No choice. I have the microphone. So, no, really, seriously, too many Christians have not grasped the importance of the Spirit-filled life. So let us exhale and inhale together. Let's bow our heads for a moment. And if, as your head is bowed and the Holy Spirit convicts you about anything that you may have done or you may have missed doing, which is offensive to God, just confess it to Him. Come clean. Agree with Him. Lord, you're right, and I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me, please. Cleanse me according to your word. And then we inhale. We ask him, Lord Jesus, please fill me anew with your Holy Spirit. I know that because I am your follower, I know your Spirit lives within me. But I want your Spirit to fill me to overflowing, to take control fully of all of my thoughts, my emotions, my motivations, even my physical body, Lord. I surrender afresh to the leading and the power and the filling of your Holy Spirit. For your sake and in your name, amen. What is the proof of the Spirit-filled life? In Galatians, we read, the fruit, the result of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know, even if you stop there, it's already such a blessing. How many of you would like to have more love, more joy, and more peace in the new year? I'm sure I'm not alone. But I believe the original author of But Wait, There's More is Jesus. Look, he didn't stop there when he wrote his word. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The power of the Holy Spirit behind every moment of every day of our lives. Jesus modeled it. It's the first item he mentioned. But now, understanding the source and the importance of our power, we now go to our privilege. The Christian life is a privileged life because it's by grace. So what do I mean by the privileges of the Christian life? Before we go back to what Jesus read, 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore we are what? Whoa! Sir, your honor, you are an ambassador. Ma'am, ambassador for Christ. Amazing! You know, when I was young, I had an uncle who was an ambassador. Once upon a time. And when I was young, I was thinking of joining the diplomatic corps. What do you think? Would it have been a nice thing for me to become an ambassador someday? Actually, I don't know the answer. But God knew. God had better plans. When He called me into His family, the first time He opened my spiritual eyes and I became a follower of Jesus, I realized I became a what? An ambassador. Hallelujah. Welcome, fellow ambassadors. Amazing. God is so good. But what is the purpose for being an ambassador? He says, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a trusted and respected person authorized to speak as God's emissary and represent His kingdom. Is that a huge responsibility? Is it a huge privilege? Now, who said, with great power comes great responsibility? Is that in the Bible? Well, not exactly. It's in Spider-Man. But the Bible does say, for those who have been entrusted with much, much will also be required. So in a way, the Bible also says that. What is the appeal? The appeal means to come alongside to encourage. And like the Apostle Paul said, the appeal is for us to come alongside people and encourage them that God's desire is for them to be reconciled to God. So with that as the backdrop, with that as the privilege of being ambassadors for Christ, what did Jesus specifically say is our job description? Based on His own declaration that day, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Okay, first thing, preach the gospel. Some of you here may say, you see, that is the job of the preacher. That is not what that passage is saying. The word preach or preach the gospel simply means to announce good news. That's all. Let me ask you, do you like to be the one announcing good news? Do you like to be the one? I'm sure you do. Do you like to announce bad news? I don't think you like that. Many years ago, when the doctor sent to me the cancer diagnosis of my wife, that was bad news. I had to be the one to tell her. Many years later, about 2.5 years ago, during the pandemic, when she passed away, I had to break the news to our children. I don't like giving bad news. I like giving what? Good news. Do you like to give good news? That's what it means to preach the gospel. Now, Jesus said he was anointed and therefore we follow in His footsteps. His blueprint, our blueprint. Preach the gospel to the poor. The word poor here is not limited to those who are financially destitute. You and I need to understand that anyone without Jesus has a zero spiritual bank balance. Without Jesus, you and I are spiritually bankrupt. Amen? Spiritually bankrupt, hopeless. Now, when I was visiting my son these last couple of weeks, he brought me to places something like this. Okay, in Australia, they have places called acreages. Okay, an acreage is a huge tract of land. Many times the people who own an acreage, from the word acre, are people who are in farming or something else. But the point is, when you are an owner of an acreage, you got it made. Okay, you are like rich beyond other people's wildest dreams. Now, I want to make it very clear. The Bible does not say that being rich is a bad thing. But when riches become our God, that's the problem. And hence, I want to take us to a parable that Jesus told about a rich man. He says, he told them a parable, Luke 12. The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, I'm pretty sure when we first read this passage, maybe inside our hearts is, wow, that guy's problem, I'd like to have his problem. Too many crops, no place to store, build bigger barns, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of your life. But that's not where the story ends. Because even if this man is rich beyond most people's wildest dreams, in the eyes of God, he is dirt poor. How do we know? God said to him, "You fool." Oh, what did God mean when he said, "You fool"? Fool means lacking in perspective because of short-sightedness. Does not see the big, more importantly, the eternal picture. Does not look beyond this world. That's what this means. Now, who called him a fool? Who called him a fool? Have you ever been called a fool? Do you like to be called a fool? You don't want to be called a fool. But most of all, you don't want God to call you a fool. Because you know that when God calls you a fool, he is right. And the worst thing is God will call you a fool and say, "This very night, your soul is required of you." Meaning to say, you're not even going to make it into the new year. In simple English. Is that English? Whatever language, okay? You know what I'm saying. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. John Piper said this phrase, rich towards God. What does that mean? To be rich towards God means to count God as greater riches than anything on the earth. All right, so how does that apply to me, to us? We said we are privileged to be ambassadors for Christ. Our privilege while alive on this earth is to introduce people to the one who is the greatest treasure in the universe, and that is Jesus. That is our privilege, so that we can see how Jesus will impute his perfect righteousness into the spiritually bankrupt accounts of these people, just like he did for you and just like he did for me. Are we ambassadors for Christ? Oh, one person agrees with me. Are we ambassadors for Christ? Glory to God. Will we do our job? Ayan. New Year's resolution, huh? Next. Jesus said, "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Wow, amazing. When I was thinking of what Jesus mentioned there, inevitably, my mind went towards this particular scene. Also in the Gospel of Luke, it says in chapter 23, "But they cried out altogether, saying, 'Away with this man,'" meaning Jesus, "'and release for us Barabbas.'" Barabbas was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. And he, Pilate, released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. What an exchange. Barabbas, who was he? Described explicitly in the gospel as a rebel and a murderer. Is that terrible? That's awful. Guess what? That's you and that's me. Why? What is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. Jesus talked about anger. What did he say about when we hate or are angry towards somebody else? As if we were guilty of what? Murder. So you and I are just like Barabbas. But Jesus took our place. He took our place on that cruel cross. Barabbas was set free. I don't know what happened with his life, but you and I know what happened with ours. Jesus took our place so he could set us, the captives, free. Let me tell you a story about an actual member of our church, one of our satellites. This guy, he was into drugs, but most importantly, he was a big-time drug seller. As a matter of fact, his ambition back then was to be the next Pablo Escobar. Do you know who is Pablo Escobar? Not Ryan Escobar. Ryan Escobar is the CCF pastor in New Zealand. Pablo Escobar was a drug lord, big time. So this guy's ambition was to be the next Pablo Escobar of the Philippines. And so he was excited for this humongous drug deal that he was about to pull off. But you know what? It never happened. In a by-bust operation, he was arrested. He was thrown in jail. His sentence was anywhere from 20 years to life imprisonment. His family abandoned him. This guy is hopeless. But you know, while he was in jail, he cried out to God. He cried out for his life. One day, a pastor visited him, shared the gospel with him. And a few months later, this guy became part of the discipleship program of CCF for the jail where he was. By the way, you may not know this, but CCF has an amazing ministry for people who are in jail. We have volunteers who go to different jails to share the gospel with people who are, they call them PDL, persons deprived of liberty. They take them, by the grace of God, from being PDL, persons deprived of liberty, to being PDLs, people who have a purpose-driven life. Is that amazing? That's what God does. He sets the captives free. Now, what happened to this guy? Oh, so he was now in the discipleship program. He was shared the gospel once. Then he began sharing the gospel to his fellow PDLs. But remember, he was still inside the jail. But you know, only God can do this. A person may be physically in jail, but in his spirit, he's free. That's what happened to this guy. But wait, there's more. Remember his sentence, 20 years to life. The moment he finished the discipleship course of CCF in jail, miraculously, all his charges were dropped. And he was set free. He was reconciled to his family. He is now serving in one of the CCF satellites in the northern part of Luzon in the jail ministry. Amazing. Only God can set the captives free. Hallelujah. What is our privilege? Our privilege, just like this guy's privilege was, introducing people to the one who unlocks the, you know, the jail cell that people are in because of sin. That is our privilege. Okay. Next, Jesus said, I have also been sent to proclaim the recovery of sight to the blind. This is very meaningful to me because there was a time my eyesight was fading. Doctors could not explain to me what was happening. As a matter of fact, they said, we don't know what to do with you anymore. So it came to a point where I was legally blind. They referred me to the Supreme Court of Ophthalmology, but by the grace of God, they did some operations on me, and now I can see you by the grace of God. But, yeah, praise God. But the more important thing is the issue of spiritual blindness. But anyway, let's go to one of my favorite stories about how Jesus restores sight to the blind. This is in Mark chapter 10. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out, all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. What was the significance of the cry of Bartimaeus' heart? A few things. Number one, he called out to Jesus. He didn't call out to his mother. He didn't call out to Social Security because they had none at the time. He knew Jesus was his only hope. Number two, he acknowledged Jesus for who he claimed to be, the Son of David, because the prophecy said that the Messiah would be descended from the line of David. So he acknowledged Jesus as his Messiah, his Savior. And finally, he acknowledged his helplessness. He said, "Have mercy on me." He didn't make any excuses about his condition or what he did with his life. He just said, "I need your mercy." And what happened? It says, "And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and," look at this, "began following him on the road." Do you know the worst kind of spiritual blindness? Do you know what is so dangerous about spiritual blindness? Is that people are blind and they don't even know. That's the worst part about spiritual blindness. Just like me, you know much of my story already, but again, just like me, I was a very religious young man compared to other men my age. I would go to church weekdays. I'd go to church on Sunday. And then right after the religious service is over on a Sunday, I cross the street and I borrow the latest triple X rated Betamax manun, or VHS or whatever it was. And here's the thing. I would bring it home and I would watch. I would indulge myself and I had no guilt. I didn't see anything wrong with it. To me, it was absolutely normal. You talk about being spiritually blind. But one day, God invited me to my very first Bible study. Jesus opened my eyes. I learned I was blind. And I learned to cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." What is our privilege? Our privilege, again, is to bring people to the sight giver. And his name is Jesus. And not only that, when we see people transformed, see their spiritual eyes opened by Jesus, we're not the ones who open people's spiritual eyes. Only Jesus can do that. We're just privileged instruments of his. But at the same time, we also have the privilege of watching people begin to follow him, taking baby steps in their Christian life, changing their priorities, changing their vocabulary, changing their lifestyle. What a privilege to have a ringside seat to see the work of Jesus right before our eyes. Let's continue. Jesus said, "I'm here to set free those who are oppressed." The word "oppressed" here doesn't just mean those who are abused, marginalized. It includes all of that. But the general meaning of the original word "oppressed" is peoples whose lives are broken and shattered. That's the meaning of this word. Lives that are broken and shattered. Now let me ask you, do you know of anyone whose life today is broken and shattered? I think it's impossible for anyone in this room or watching on the internet to say, "No, I don't know anybody whose life is broken or shattered." There are just too many shattered, broken lives in this world. As a matter of fact, that life might be yours. Well, Jesus said, "I have come to set free those who are oppressed." Again, I go back to one of my favorite transformation stories in the Gospels. This is the Luke version. You also find this in Mark chapter 5, but here's Luke chapter 8. It says, "Then they," that's Jesus and the disciples, "sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee." This is a Gentile region. This is not Jewish. "And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time." Can you imagine the shame of this man's life? How out of control he was? Not only that, he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. This guy was living dead, or walking dead, if you like. Now, some people may read this and say, "Oh, you know, possessed with demons, that doesn't apply to me or to other people." You know what? I won't debate, but this I can say. Based on the Bible, It says this whole world is under the control of the evil one. And you know, if without Jesus in our life, we are prone always to follow the devil's blueprint for our lives. Remember, Jesus said the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is our unfortunate fate without Jesus. But Jesus said, I have come. You remember what he said? I have come to what? I have come to give them life and give it abundantly. And so Jesus has come to set free those who are oppressed. It reminds me of one of the members of our D group. Long time ago, I told you about this guy. I'll tell you a little bit more of his story today. So this guy was into drugs. Once upon a time, he was already in ministry. But something bad happened to his family, got disillusioned about God, got into drugs. It got so bad that he really became a basket case. I mean, his family was already struggling financially. He would steal from his wife, you know, just to buy drugs. And they were part of our small group. And sometimes he would attend the D group and we would ask him to say, what do you think of the passage we read? And he would speak like he was from Mars because he was on drugs. Anyway, long story short, there was a time when his wife was about to deliver their third baby. And so his wife calls my wife and says, can you and your husband come over and be with me as I give birth? And this was like 1 a.m. So my wife and I go to the hospital, so around 1, 2 a.m., and my wife was in the delivery room with this lady who was just about to give birth. And her husband was nowhere to be found. Now, my wife's name was Agnes, as many of you know. Her nickname was Aggie. So when this lady was, you know, reaching the peak of her birth pains, she told the staff, Aggie, I need Aggie here. And the doctors and the nurses were saying, is that the name of her husband? No, that's not my husband. That's my church mate. I need her here. Oh, okay, fine. Because the husband, real basket case. We had no clue where he was. But Jesus said, I have come to do what? To set free those who are oppressed, broken, shattered lives, beyond repair, by human means. What happened to this guy in the Gerasene region? After Jesus removed his demons, it says the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Amazing. Let me tell you about that basket case of a guy. Today, he's very much involved in ministry. His discipleship network is growing. He sits at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is his highest priority. He is a completely transformed individual. God put the shattered pieces of his life back together again. What is our privilege? Our privilege, as well as our responsibility, is to bring people to the Jesus who sets free those who are oppressed. Finally, what did Jesus say? And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Wow, that's exciting. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What does that mean to us today? 2023, at least a few hours remaining of this year. Well, proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord is simply telling people that they are loved by someone who is infinitely great and infinitely powerful. That's what it means in practical terms for us to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. How many of you know someone who needs 2024 to be their favorable year of the Lord? Do you know anyone? I'm sure all of our hands will be raised. Now, it's basically telling them there's somebody infinitely great and powerful who loves you. Let me tell you this amazing story. In 2001, a very, very prominent, powerful, and influential American man sat in a meeting somewhere in the U.S., which was called together by a charitable organization. The charitable organization challenged the people in the audience, and this man was in the audience. They said, "We would like to encourage you to consider sponsoring, financially helping a poor child from a third world country somewhere in this world." And so this very powerful, influential, and wealthy man was moved in his heart by the Lord. And he said, "Okay, I will sponsor this this was back in 2001, this seven-year-old boy from the Philippines named Timothy," his real name. 7 years old. He said, "The deal is, as the organization said, you answer for his education for the next 10 years. "Okay, no problem. I'd love to do it," the guy says. And part of the engagement is for the sponsor to write the beneficiary and for them to exchange letters every so often so that they develop a relationship of some kind, even if that relationship may be long distance in nature. So the support came, and so did the letters, or the exchange of letters. Now, this guy, the sponsor, was so well known and so powerful. His security team, he had a security team. The security team told him, "Sir, not only for your sake, but for the sake of this little boy all the way in the Philippines, for his protection, do not tell him who you are. Use a pseudonym when you write to him." Okay, fine. I agree. You're the security experts. And so the letters were exchanged. But somewhere along the way, this man got a little bit careless. So he began to say things in his letter that were clues as to who he was. For example, in one of the letters he said to Timothy, Timothy, "I'm already an old man. I'm 77 and I live in Texas." Okay, so what's the big deal? Texas is full of 77-year-olds, I'm sure. But then he wrote something else at another time. He says, "Here is a picture of our dog. Her name is Sadie. She has met a lot of famous people." And in yet another letter, he said, "Timothy, have you ever heard of the White House? That's where the President of the United States lives." Anyway, 10 years fly by, support period is over, and one of the members of this man's staff, his representative, flies all the way to the Philippines to meet Timothy and to reveal to him who his sponsor has been all of those 10 years. It was George H.W. Bush, the former president of the United States. Timothy could not believe it. But ladies and gentlemen, we are here to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to tell people that they are loved, not by the president of any nation, but by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is our privilege, and that is our responsibility. But wait, we're not done. There's still the matter of peril. Jesus, through his word, the Bible, makes the expectations very clear. He said through his servant Peter, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him," again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, "firm in your faith, knowing that that same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." In other words, when you experience disappointment, disillusionment, opposition, ostracism, ridicule, etc., because of the Christian life that you've decided to live, because you've decided to be an ambassador for Christ and exercise your privilege as his child, as well as your responsibility, don't be surprised, he says, if you experience peril. "I did," Jesus said. Everybody else who is doing the same thing all over the world experiences the same thing. As a matter of fact, in the earlier service, I checked with Pastor Jim, who is the head of our International Missions Department. He said just recently, about 40 of our international ministry partners in somewhere in Asia were arrested because of the exercise of their faith. Some of them are out on bail but still awaiting trial. You know, let's look at what happened to Jesus. Remember, he said, this prophecy is fulfilled today in your hearing. I am it, guys. This is talking about me and I'm here. What was the reaction of the people? The people were speaking well of him, at least at the beginning, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And then they realized, they said, wait. Is this not Joseph's son? What is the implication of that question? It's like, wait. This guy is just our neighbor. Remember, this was in Nazareth. So they're saying like, wait a minute. This guy's just our neighbor. He's just an ordinary guy. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He beat them to the punch. What did he say? He said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, meaning the miracles, do here in your hometown as well. Aha! So Jesus exposed the motive of their heart. These folks were after the magic show. They wanted miracles for themselves, whether it was for personal gain, whether it was for entertainment, whatever it was, Jesus knew the dirty motives of their hearts. And then he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Folks, do you wonder sometimes when you try to share Jesus with, you know, sometimes complete strangers, they're more open than when you try to share Jesus with your family member, your cousin. You know, you wonder, why are they so resistant? Well, even Jesus had no hometown advantage. So welcome to the club. And then what happened? But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And then, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the successor of Elijah, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. What was the implication of what Jesus told these people? He's saying, the widow in Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, these were not Jews. These were Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you don't want my kingdom's business here, fine, I'll go elsewhere. This gospel should have been for you. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. If you don't want it, I'll take my kingdom's business elsewhere, to the Gentiles. No wonder the reaction was this. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to what? Throw him down off the cliff. My goodness. You and I hopefully will never face this kind of opposition, but Jesus did. But it was not his time. Passing through their midst, he went his way. Folks, there will be peril in our living the Christian life according to God's blueprint. Let me share something that you don't hear on mainstream media. I know you and I hear a lot about the war in Israel, and I know that it's a very divisive issue. I'm not going to get into the politics of it. But I have a friend, Israeli Jew, who sends me and other people in our chat group daily updates about what's happening. This man, he is an Israeli Jew, but he is a follower of Jesus. He's a Christian like you and me. He's what they call a Messianic Jew. Now, this man has a son and a son-in-law. Like him, they are trained combat medics. So the son and the son-in-law are now serving in the Israel Defense Force, the IDF. One of them is deployed up in the border where Hezbollah is. The other one is deployed in the south where Hamas is. Neither of these two young men know if they will make it through another day. But you know what? These two young men They are both followers of Jesus. Amazing. And although they have an earthly commander, they have an earthly mission to fulfill, they know that they have a much higher mission, and they are, their highest commander is Jesus. So these two young men are sharing their faith in Jesus with their fellow soldiers in the IDF. And because of them and because of others like them, there are now many soldiers in the Israeli Defense Force who are now followers of Jesus. In the midst of a war, you have these people coming to Jesus. How amazing is that? Okay, as we wrap up, I want to show you how the blueprint works in actual life, right? So let's just watch this brief video of Marco and May Deuda. Let's listen to their story.
Sharing the gospel was not something I felt inclined to do, especially after experiencing spiritual heartbreaks from two different churches. Despite actively spreading the word of God and making disciples in various settings, I faced condemnation from those I had hoped who would guide me, leading to a loss of confidence in reaching out to people. This prompted me to distance myself from physical churches, finding solace in online services. During my lowest point, amidst the pandemic, God intervened, leading me back to His plan. He guided me to a place where I could start afresh, allowing Him to transform a negative experience into something positive, and calling me to share the gospel with my family and relatives.
Before fully surrendering my life to Jesus, my identity was anchored in academic success, professional milestones, and meeting societal expectations. I believe my achievements defined me, and obedience to my parents would make me a good daughter. Amidst the pressure, I found comfort in praise and worship songs and sought guidance from the Bible. My spiritual curiosity grew as I was raised in a different church, leading me to question my religious upbringing and also wonder about my life's true worth. As I sought God, His love permeated every aspect of my life. In Christ, I found my worth. I became His child and He called me as His own. This empowered me to guard my heart and pray for my God's best. It was during our courtship stage where Marco told me, "May, God loves you so much, He died for you, you are to be treated as daughter of God." I knew then He was my answered prayer.
In early 2022, me and my then girlfriend, who is now my wife, were searching for a church and came across CCF through social media. We decided to attend a face-to-face worship service at CCF Maine. After the service, we encountered volunteers offering newcomers blue bags at the Welcome Center. There, we were introduced to one of CCF leaders who shared the gospel with us.
The gospel addressed my lingering question about God as Lord and Savior. This encounter led us to recommit our lives to Jesus. That day marked the beginning of our discipleship journey, and we were introduced to a couple leading a small group who turned out to be the same people who initially approached us. Kuya Bong and Ate Rose became our D group leaders, dedicating time to disciple and share God's word. This experience deepened our understanding of God's design, highlighting the orchestrated nature of our journey and emphasizing the belief that there are no accidents in God's plan.
With our parents' blessing, we got married in November 2022. We were convicted by God to make it more than just a wedding, but also a bridging event where our family and friends could encounter the gospel and be introduced to God. Since then, We've consistently prayed for, cared for, and shared our faith with them, spreading the message of Jesus' transformative work in our lives. Although sharing the gospel with relatives and friends proved challenging, the Holy Spirit, our supportive D-group family, and the encouragement from my mom helped me regain the desire to reach out to others. With a renewed perspective and motivation, my wife and I committed to discipling our relatives and friends. Together with my mom,
dad, and brother, we started sharing the gospel not only with family members in the Philippines, but also those in various locations abroad through online platforms. The guidance of the Holy Spirit made it possible for them to understand the depth of God's love, leading to positive responses to His transformative work. This inspired my family members to join our Sunday services, experience God's grace in the Welcome Center, and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A particularly rewarding experience was witnessing my grandmother embrace Jesus before she passed away. And I am grateful that in my darkest hour, God directed me to His blueprint, allowing me to share life-transforming messages with my family.
I praise God for using me as a vessel to share the gospel with my family as well. As I look back, my earnest prayer has been to worship the Lord with my family and to share His word with them. This journey, however, has not been without challenges, particularly as they were committed to their own religious beliefs and traditions. Despite my initial hesitations, I prayed for the Holy Spirit to guide me. Then God gave me the opportune moment. I invited my family to join us at church, and to my joy, they warmly accepted without hesitation. The Holy Spirit emboldened me to invite them in a relationship with God, and they responded by accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. By His grace, our family has not only embraced a new spiritual home, but has also started their walk with Christ and joined their own D group.
Now, with God as our guide and His Holy Spirit empowering us, we continue to disciple our families in our own family D group once a month. With the grace of God, we have started to lead our own small group to make Christ committed followers who will make Christ committed followers. I am Marco de Yuda.
And I am Mayan de Yuda.
Once seeking for a church to call home, now part of a family of Christ committed followers through the grace of God.
And following God's blueprint for our lives.
To God be all the glory and praise.
So folks, that's what the blueprint looks like when it's actually built. The blueprint in action. I need not say more. So let me close with this. I want to show you a picture that I took myself when I was away in Australia just a couple of weeks ago. This is a place just about 2 hours out of Sydney. This is a breathtaking place. It's at the top of a hill, and at the opposite end, you see the beach, the ocean. But on this side of the hill is a small cemetery. I never expected to find that there. And so I couldn't help but take a picture of it, and I was led to show it to you today. And among the many reflections that this picture can cause is, you know, no matter how beautiful life on earth gets, it will come to an end someday. So with a sense of urgency as we approach the new year, let me ask this question. Do you know anyone who is spiritually bankrupt, captive to a sinful lifestyle, blind to the truth of God, oppressed and broken, in need of the favorable year of the Lord? And I'm sure the answer is yes. And so the inevitable question is, what will you do about it? But the equally important question is this. Is that person you? Let's bow our heads together. My friend, whoever and wherever you are, if that person is you, you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, guess what? You can enter the new year a brand new person in Christ. And tell Him, just like Bartimaeus did, Jesus, have mercy on me. I accept You and believe in You as my Lord, Savior, Master, and Shepherd. You are the King of my life. So Jesus, grant me the grace to live according to Your blueprint for me. Lord, thank You for the year that's passed. We give You praise and honor, glory, and thanksgiving. And we trust You for what is to come, knowing that You are a God, the same God yesterday, today, in 2024, and forever. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Blessed New Year, everyone. God bless you.
Good day, CCF family. Welcome to Sunday Fast Track, where you ask real life questions and we give you biblical truths. My name is Sigrid De La Paz, a campus missionary from Elevate Youth Ministry. And we're here today with our speaker, Pastor Ricky Sartu, to answer some of your questions. Good day, Pastor Ricky. How are you?
I'm fine. And here we are with one of our worship leaders who asked a question. How cool is that?
Amazing. So now let me ask you some questions. How can we discern if we are filled with the Spirit or we are simply assuming that we are?
Okay. Well, the best thing to do is, first of all, you check yourself. Are you wearing out? Do you feel tired and burned out and discouraged and so forth? And just like David, you know, you talk to yourself, but in effect, you're also talking to God, you know. Why so downcast, O my soul, and so forth? And if you're in doubt, whether you're filled with the Spirit or not, you pause and you say, Lord, I think I may not be fully controlled by you. Will you take me over once again? Mm. It's really as simple as that. I mean, don't take any chances. What the Holy Spirit is there. God provided him for us to empower us, to give us discernment and wisdom. So let's maximize that amazing resource called His Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's really going to God and asking Him.
Yeah.
Yeah. So thank you, Pastor Ricky, for answering our questions. Mm-hmm. And as we welcome 2024, we invite you to start the year strong in the Lord as we hold our prayer and fasting week with the theme, Prayer Experiencing God's Love. This is a meaningful time where we, as a church, can come together face to face every night. This coming January 8 to 13, that's a Monday to Saturday at 7:30 p.m. Manila time. Invite your family and friends, and together, let's experience God's love. And that's it for CCF Sunday Fast Track. Happy New Year, everyone!